Give us courage to obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I feel better already. I hope y'all are doing all right out there. So this sermon was written back on July 16th. I had to write it before I left town. And so that week, the big craze was Pokemon Go. Now, I haven't been able to be on the internet or see the news for a week, so I'm not sure what's been said since then. I'm probably already out of date, but you all have heard of Pokemon Go, right? Most all of you. I know I mentioned a little bit, and I think I mentioned last week, if you haven't become aware of it, our church is a Pokestop. Isn't that exciting? That's amazing. And so people are hanging out at this church all week long. They're putting up what's called lures, and it draws Pokemon. Actually, what it draws is adults sitting in their cars with the air conditioning running while kids run around on the street looking for Pokemon. So that's pretty cool. It's actually drawing people to our church on a daily basis. And I've got some ideas about that. I haven't had time to talk to parents yet. But either next Sunday or the Sunday after that, we are going to have a Pokemon party right here at the church. And I am going to spend church money on Poke Lures. And we are going to draw Pokemon to this place and people. And we're going to offer snacks and refreshments to people and have a party. How's that sound? Awesome. And so we're going to take advantage of this cultural phenomena and use it to the glory of God and love people in our community, even if they're just having fun playing a stupid game. And there are a lot of you, I know that's exactly what you think. It's a stupid game. It's really a lot of fun. And I have walked miles since this game has come around. And so it can't be all that bad. So all over the country, firehouses like ours out back, churches, synagogues, even mosques are all Pokestops all over the country. And it would be a terrible idea for the church to ignore that reality. It would. It would be a terrible idea to ignore the reality. We don't have to become one with the culture to recognize that it exists and to engage it in a way that will present the gospel to people that may not be hearing it. I'm telling you, I've seen some people out playing Pokemon Go that look like they haven't been outside in a long, long time. Some of them look like they need showers. But we can still reach out to those people because they also probably need Jesus. And they need people to love them and care for them and maybe encourage them to come outside some more and learn that there are people in the world who love them and care. So I want to do that. So one of the things that will set us apart from the fire stations and the businesses and the other religious worship centers that are Pokestops is how do we react to this? How do we deal with it? Is it something that we just ignore or we're kind of welcoming about? Or is it something where we can roll out the red carpet and invite people to be part of our worship community? And I hope it's that one, right? I mean, I hope that's the kind of church we can be with everything we do, with BBS. Not only are we asking these kids to come and have a good time, but I'm going to challenge every volunteer who's here throughout the week. Those of you adults who aren't volunteering, come at 11:40 and join in with the closing worship time. But when those people are here, when the parents kind of crowd in the back row, engage them, talk to them, find out if they have a home church, invite them to our church. That we could be representing the gospel with these adults as well as with their children. And we need to do that wherever we go. Wherever we go, we need to be people who are kind. Right? Who are kind, who are fun to be around, who are nice to other people. Not only nice, but good. And we're going to talk about being kind and good today in our message. That's a big part of what we're talking about. Wherever we are we kind? Are we good? And if we are, if we're kind and if we're good, you realize people are going to be more willing to listen to what we say. They'll be more likely to hear the message that we share. They'll be more likely to respect our opinions. And the old saying is, people want to know you care before they care about what you know. And in this case, they're going to care more about whether you care than about whether you know Jesus or not. And if they see that you care, and then with your caring comes a message about Jesus and God's care for people throughout the world, then they will listen more likely than any other way. Now, all of that, of course, is wrapped in the power of God's Spirit and His working in our lives. And so, that's why these two fruit of the Spirit are so important. Pokemon Go is an amazing phenomenon. We haven't had any. I mean, this is up there with like Rubik's Cube. If you're old enough, Twister. You know, these cultural. Yeah, some of us know what Twister is. These cultural things that when they came out, they engaged like the whole country. Everybody thought it was the most amazing thing. It is like that. But the reality is it's not going to change our country. Right? It's not. It's not going to solve the current tensions being whipped up by the media and certain politicians to create racial struggle in our communities. That's not going to get rid of it. Neither is, by the way, complaining about that the media and politicians are doing this. It's whipped up. The problem is there now. The thing that is going to change all of those situations is the Church of Christ rising up in goodness and kindness. Responding not to anger with anger, but responding to anger with love, which is generally reflected in being kind to people and being good in our daily lives. And so that is what the church needs to do at this very point in history, as much as it's ever needed to, is to be kind and to be good. And so, if we want to harness an opportunity that's given to us like Pokemon Go, then indeed the church can change things. Suddenly it got cool. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay. So, if people who are playing this game encounter people who are kind and good, perhaps the game will have an impact on the country. So now we need to talk about specifically how to be kind and how to be good, which first of all means that we need to know what these words actually mean. Words are tricky. We get so used to using them, we actually forget specifically what they mean. Kindness and goodness, kind of in our mind, sound like one and the same thing. They don't really come to us as being all that different. But if you think about it, if you hold up a coin, I should have brought a quarter with me. But if I held up a quarter, there's clearly heads, and then there's clearly what? Tails. It's one coin, but the two sides are clearly different. And kindness and goodness kind of work like that. They're two sides of a coin. They're very much united. They're very much a part of the same fruit of the Spirit. In fact, y'all may remember years ago I preached a sermon on fruit of the Spirit, and I told you that there's only one fruit, right? Y'all remember that? It's a singular word. It's not plural. It's one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit are all of these things, and they're like facets of a gem we talked about. And you can turn the gem and see its beauty from different angles, but you're actually looking at different distinct facets. And so I'm kind of mixing metaphors with the coin and the gem here, but these fruit of the Spirit, one fruit, are together united in how we're supposed to act. And no two are more closely linked, I think, than these two. And so, if you will, these are windows through which we look at the Spirit's work in the Christian heart. Does that make sense? Okay, so these are windows in which we look into the work of Christ into our hearts. And so these two particular ones are very hard to separate. And Randy Frazee gives us some definitions. So let's look at this together. I'm going to say it for us. Kindness is something that is deemed to be positive by the recipient. Okay, so kindness is all about the recipient. If I do something kind, like if I was kind to Ben, stand up real quick, Ben. So if I did an act of kindness to Ben, man, that was really kind. Ben, did you think that was kind?
No.
No, then now it's not kindness at all. In fact, that was being mean, wasn't it? Now stand up, Ben. I love you, buddy.
I do. I love you.
All right. Was that kindness? Did you like that?
Yeah.
Other than me picking on you in front of everybody. Right. All right. So that's kindness is perceived by the receiver as good. Okay. It's perceived by the receiver as positive. Let me not mix my two words up. Okay. And so we want to realize that kindness is something that is deemed positive by the recipient. May not benefit the doer in any form. Although certainly hugging Ben benefited me, right? I get a positive feeling about that too. But there are times where I will do something for Ben that will not benefit me at all. That he will perceive as positive. That's kindness. Got it? Okay, so that's our working definition of kindness. Goodness is doing what is right. Now, in parentheticals, nobody may like it at all. But it is the right thing to do. Now, I know we can think of many things that we could do that are right that don't make anybody happy. Brush your teeth. I don't want to. Brush your teeth! Okay, it's good for your teeth. Go brush your teeth. It's good to brush your teeth. It's probably not good to yell at your child. But if they make you want to yell, we're both unhappy at this point. You still need to brush your teeth because it's a good thing to do. Tracking me? Okay. So goodness is something we do irregardless of who feels positive about it. Okay. They're two sides of the same coin. And so in our readings, we study throughout the week. Those of you who are doing the readings in the Believe book, you learned a great deal about Saul, his son Jonathan, and David and their interactions with each other. If you didn't read it, that's okay. We're going to read some of it today, and I will talk about it. But Jonathan had nothing to benefit, really, in befriending David. So if you remember the situation, you've got Saul, who has been anointed by God, who has become king over Israel at their request, right? God's like, this is not a good idea. It's not good. But as a kindness to the people of Israel, he gave them what they wanted. Okay, and they got Saul to be king over them like all the other kings. And then Saul became offensive. And the people started to like David. And they started cheering for David. In fact, God anoints David to replace Saul. So in a form, these guys are rivals. In between Saul and David is Jonathan, the son of Saul. Now, I don't know how much you know about politics when it comes to kingdom, but if someone is the king, who's most likely to replace them when they die? Their son. So Jonathan is next in line to be king of Israel. Yet God has already skipped over him and picked David. And Jonathan, in full awareness of this fact, fully aware that his father wants to kill David in large part because his dad probably wants to protect Jonathan's line to the kingship, right? And Jonathan says in the middle of all this, I will be your friend. That is a good thing to do. It's the right thing to do. It's also a kindness because it benefits David without benefiting Jonathan in any way. And so sometimes the good thing can be a kind thing. And so Jonathan is incredibly kind to David. In fact, he intercedes in between Saul's attempts to kill David. 1 Samuel 20, verses 13 through 16. 1 Samuel 20, verses 13 through 16. It says, if my father intends to harm you, this is Jonathan speaking to David, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. Not even when the Lord has cut off everyone of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And that was 1 Samuel 20, 13 through 16. We read that and we think, wow, that's amazing, but it makes a little sense. But it's extraordinary in light of what I just laid out to you, that Jonathan would have been king if they got rid of David. And so Jonathan asking for David's kindness is in fact doing a kindness and not helping himself really at all. And so he grew up with the assumption that he would be king, but considered it unimportant as it related to being good. Isn't that awesome? What an amazing man Jonathan was. To put the good and being kind ahead of his own benefit. It's kind of a thing like Jesus did, being of the same nature as God, not needing to be treated like God, to come as a servant and serve us. It's amazing. He couldn't help but understand that he would lose all that he had been promised if David was king. And so we have to wonder, in a way, what was he thinking? And I happen to think that Jonathan was a very godly man, that he loved the Lord. And I think he considered the ways of God, and he considered them as he made his decision. And he took on the behaviors of God. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. I am the Lord. The Lord is a God who shows mercy, who is kind, who doesn't become angry quickly, who has great love and faithfulness, and is kind to thousands of people. If you read the story of David and Jonathan in the Scripture, you see Jonathan behaving this way. He is kind. He didn't become angry quickly. And he had a great love and faithfulness towards others. He was a good man. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But hear me. Recognizing the kindness and patience of God. Now, that is deeper wisdom. That is growing in maturity. When you move away from, I'm terrified of God, therefore I will obey Him and worship Him, towards, I'm terrified of God and His power, but I'm amazed by His goodness and kindness, you are starting to understand the words of Scripture. You have matured in your faith to a point that you're seeing, and you can sing with the words of the song, you are a good, good Father. It's who you are. God is good. He is kind. He is forgiving. Is it getting chilly in here? Show of hands, y'all are comfortable. Good. Okay. So, to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but being kind and good and noticing God's kindness and goodness is the maturity of wisdom. In other words, Jonathan reflected God's glory in his behavior towards David. Don't miss that. He's not just a great guy. He's reflecting the Father. He's showing that he gets what he's being taught in Scripture and applying it to his daily life. So our key idea has two parts. I choose to be kind and good in my relationship with others, right? I choose to be kind and good in my relationship with others. In fact, is that what it says on the big screen? Let's say that together. I choose to be kind and good in my relationships with others. And so we've been talking about this idea of kindness. I've already been drifting into goodness because it's two sides of the same coin. But let's go deeper. Being kind can actually lead to all kinds of silly behavior if it isn't balanced with being good. Okay? A kind person will allow their children to have whatever they want. Right? I mean, they're being kind. Sure, take that. Eat candy all day. Go for it. As a kindness, I give you candy. And just throwing candy around, and that's kind. But unfortunately, it isn't. It's not good. It's not good. That child will grow up emotionally and physically unhealthy. Emotionally and physically unhealthy. That's the heart behind the Scripture. Spare the rod and spoil the child. It's not telling us to go out and beat our children senseless. It's saying is if you don't input any kind of sense of goodness, any kind of self-denial into their lives, then they will be spoiled. And your kindness will not be good. It will in fact become evil. And so we must not do that. We must indeed guide our children into wise choices, sometimes against their will. So Ben, brush your teeth every day. Got it? It's good. I've just given him instructions. I've just constrained his life. And in constraining his life, I am preserving him in a way that's good. Thanks for letting me pick on you today. I know that's not really kind. All right. Great kid. Okay. It's kind to let our children have fun. It's kind to let them play Pokemon Go. Is it good to let them play Pokemon Go in dangerous neighborhoods? No. It's ridiculous. You have to constrain them. Is it good to let them play Pokemon Go all day, every day? No. It's not healthy for their mind to be locked into a video game for hours on end. So you have to be aware that there is goodness. Goodness functions as a leash upon our children that allows them to explore the world in a way that is safe. So kids, I'm just going to say this right now. I know your parents have told you this, but don't go into a stranger's house no matter what is in there. That's not good. Okay? Somebody invites you in their house, you don't know them, say no thanks and walk away. You can be kind to them, but do the right thing and walk away. And we have to teach our children these things because it's going to be tempting. It's going to be tempting. So we can go and play Pokemon Go, but we can't talk to strangers. We don't go into their homes. I'm horrified by the very thought that I know sometime in the future there will be a headline of some child that went into the wrong home, and it will be awful. And so we have to be aware of that. So it's kind to let our children have fun, but it's good to place a leash, to place constraints upon their fun. Doing good can be hard sometimes. It was good to go to summer camp, wasn't it, Julia? But it is hard. I'll introduce some of y'all to Charlie later. No, I won't. Charlie is a blister on my little toe that's about that big. It wraps from one toenail almost around. Julia's already sick of Charlie. Oh, my goodness. But it was good. It was good. But there was no benefit in Charlie. I did get a lot of good exercise, though, and I'm grateful for that. Doing good can be hard. It may benefit others as we ourselves are disciplined in doing it. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. You know, it's real satisfying to get somebody back. There was a lot of water going back and forth at camp, right, Madeline? Madeline was at the center, and she's like, no, I didn't. Madeline was at the center of about 30 water fights during the week. Okay, totally innocent, I know, Madeline. They were all coming to get you. But it was good, it would be good in life if somebody did something to you to not respond. To not return evil for evil. Water is not evil, I understand. But it would be good to not respond to every time someone does something to us. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. In fact, what we should be doing is for wrong giving love. For wrong giving forgiveness. Doesn't mean laying down and letting people be cruel. You can walk away. A kindness would be to walk away sometimes. Being angry feels good sometimes, but it's not good in the sense that we're talking about. The Bible says, be angry, but do not let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, be angry, but do not sin. Our anger often leads to revenge, and that is not acceptable. See, a lot of people misunderstand Christianity. They think it's always about telling people no. You people just going around telling people no. It's all you are worried about is my sexual relationships. You're too into my business about abortion. Know about what type of marriage there is and so on. It's not fun to obey God's law sometimes. But it is good. And that's all we're trying to do is teach what is good. You see, God is good and He tells us to be good just like Him. And so where God tells us to be good, we share with others the message about goodness. We don't offer the good that others demand, but the good that is given by God's Word. Sometimes being good equates giving tough love, telling people the truth. Ooh, we don't like that sometimes. Some of us like to tell the truth too much. That's not always good. It's not kind. Sometimes we have to, brothers and sisters, tell ourselves the truth. Amen? Amen. So much of the rioting these days is really not good. It is not based on wrong being done to people. Rather, it is people doing evil and rejecting the constraints of society. They were already doing evil and now they're using this as an excuse to do more evil. We live in a generation, as I shared earlier, that does not tolerate being told no. They do not know that they are sinners and they do not care to hear it from anyone. That's a problem. That is not good. God tells us no because He loves us. Doing good is for our long-term best interest. Something to remember. But again, we have to come back around to being kind. Goodness without kindness is dangerous. It's Pharisaic. The Pharisees of the Bible, they were good. They followed all the rules, but they were unkind. We cannot think it is okay to kill people just because they broke the law. That's not okay. We don't believe in this. That is not good. We believe in the rule of law. These ideas of goodness and mercy are also biblical. Nobody should be convicted without witnesses in a trial. That is a foundational belief, not only from the Bible, but in our U.S. Constitution. But in daily life, we are given a command: be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4:32. So as a nation, as a people, I'm going to be wrapping up real soon. As a nation, as a people, we must dress our goodness in kindness. This is a challenge. So much of the church has been trapped into the political language of opposition to one another, and we start speaking in ways that becomes hateful and hurtful. What we need to do is always dress our goodness in kindness. We speak the truth, but we speak it in love, as the Bible teaches. And David did this. There's a scripture comes up later. David is now king. Saul and Jonathan have died in battle. And David remembers the kindness of Jonathan. And he says, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" That's in 2 Samuel 9:1. And then finally he meets someone, Ziba. "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replies. The king asks, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asks. And Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Emil, in Lodabar." And so King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And then it goes on, "When Mephibosheth," that's the son that we're talking about, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, "came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth," it's hard to say, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." And I'm just going to break that down for you. That politically, that's a horrible decision. Okay, so he's just become king in what was in essence a civil war, although David kind of didn't participate because he didn't want to kill Saul, who was God's anointed, right? So David behaved good. He was honorable throughout this whole event. And then Saul dies, Jonathan dies, God lays the kingdom at David's feet, David picks it up, and any other kingdom in the world at that time would have known to immediately eliminate anyone who had any genetic relationship to Saul. Lest they A, take up arms against him, or B, claim the throne and raise another civil war. David doesn't do this. He brings a potential source of conflict right into his court and says to him, "I'm going to give you income from all this land where you can make money and have money of your own, and I will feed you." In other words, I will give you a lavish lifestyle for the rest of your days on this earth. It's a horrible political decision, but brothers and sisters, it was the good choice. And it was a kindness, as he remembered the kindness that was done to him. I want you to think about this. Right now our country is starting to kind of get polarized by, again, I think the media, more so than real circumstances. But nonetheless, it is. And the thing that we can do better than anything else is to show kindness. We can speak truth. We can talk about what is good. We can talk about how shooting people is not good. It's not good. But we can do it in a way that is kind. And so one of the things First Pres Baton Rouge is doing that is so respectable, they are getting groups, 50 families from First Pres are meeting with 50 families from traditionally black churches across Baton Rouge. And they're eating dinners together. And just being kind and listening to each other and sharing their feelings. And I think as churches do things like that, as we listen to people, hear their version of what's going on, and not contradict them openly, just show a kindness of listening. Possibly, as we do this across the country, as the church can do this, the anger and the tension will just bleed away. We have to have a sense that God is in control. He shall reign. He shall reign. This isn't a may. It's not even a should. It is a shall. In all matters of things will be well. And what we can do in the meantime is we can hold to the good, but we can be kind in a way that reflects God's work in our lives. Let us pray. Father, we have deep concerns. We have valid concerns about our country. We are in many ways at a crossroads as a nation. And so it's not just craziness for us to be concerned. But Father, I pray that as we come together as a people of God, as the church lives...